This is, Lloyd's got a hanky on his hand because he got, what, 14 stitches? Lloyd, you got 14 stitches in your hand? Ouchie. So we don't want to shake your left hand, right? Wow. So, okay, when you study the Bible verse by verse, this is used to be done in the many churches. I mean, the majority of the churches. But it's rare to find anybody doing it anymore. And this is why people don't know the Bible. And if a guy calls himself a fundamentalist, they limit their Bible knowledge to a small set of fundamentals. And if you listen to them for 3 to 6 months, you're going to hear about all they're going to tell you. That's just the way it is. And so when we study the Bible, we're in Nehemiah. This is an Old Testament book. So there's different ways of looking at Scripture. So one is you look at it within the historical setting. One is you can look at it spiritually. That's how we can look at it. We can't look at it doctrinally because it's Old Testament doctrine. Okay, and then there's little things you can pull out of there possibly for yourself and maybe personal relationships or stuff like that. So Nehemiah. And let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand your words. I pray that the author of the Bible, the Holy Ghost, would enlighten each of our minds, that we might learn some things out of here, that we might know how to apply them. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. In reference Bible, in the center column, I will usually have the approximate date of this writing. So this took place around 445, 46 B.C. And what's significant about that is in chapter 2, there's going to be a king who actually orders the Jews to go back and rebuild their wall. Of course, walls don't, they don't do anything anymore, do they? Walls don't do anything. but yet, and that's going to start a prophetic calendar in the Bible. And that calendar is going to give the date or the approximate time period for the first and second coming of Jesus Christ. And so this is the Bible calendar. And this is one way we prove the Bible's Word of God, is that the author of this Bible tells what's going to happen in the future, writes it down, gives enough details. It's not like, oh, the sun's going to come up tomorrow morning. Okay, gives enough details, and then we can research when it was written, when this guy said it, when this guy said it, when this guy said it. And then Jesus Christ fulfilled 48 predictions of his life, the first coming. So there are 48, somebody's counted them. I haven't counted all 48, but I know it's over 40. And these predictions, where he's going to be born, where he's going to be raised, where they're going to travel to, the kind of economic status they were going to live under, who's going to be like, who's the lineages of, all these things. And he fulfilled every one of them. Okay? Batting 1,000. Of the second coming, there's probably 500. So if he batted 1,000 on the 48, I think he's going to do well in the 500. Okay, and so Nehemiah plays a very significant role, and he's not a prophet, he's not a priest, he's not a pastor per se, you know, back or whatever, he's not in a religious thing, he's in a political position. So the Lord uses anybody he chooses, that's for sure. So Nehemiah, Ezra is a rebuilding of the Jewish temple, Nehemiah is now rebuilding the walls. Now, in our culture, in small towns, country folks, you know, we don't put fences around our houses. You know, we don't even lock the door, leave the keys right in the ignition, you know, in the barn. If you go in our barn, the keys are in the pickup and the motorcycle. And, you know, that's one advantage of buying manual transmissions, because most people don't know. Manual transmissions are a theft deterrent. When I was looking for it, Lindsay wanted a car in the past. She said, "Dad, I want a manual," because I taught all our kids on manual transmissions, because then you can drive anything else. And so I called this one dealership, and I said, "It's got to be a manual. Or, I mean, I'm looking at this car." He said, "You know it's manual, don't you?" I said, "Yeah, that's what she wants." "Oh." I said, "We think it's a theft deterrent." He said, "Oh, we had a car stolen. It was a manual, and we found it around the corner. They burned the clutch up." Didn't even know how to do it. And, of course, I think Abby knows what happens when a manual transmission, when you start it, run it right into the church building. I still can't figure out how that happened. I mean, you're supposed to push the clutch in. But, okay, so that's how that goes. So Nehemiah is rebuilding the wall. So in the countries, we don't usually put walls up, fences up, but in the city they do. Okay, and of course the politicians do. And, you know, all that stuff. Why don't we have a wall down there on the Mexican border? Okay, it's because they're hypocrites. They don't want you to have guns, but they want their security guards to have guns. So that's hypocrisy of it. Okay, so Nehemiah is going to put a wall. Now, back in those days, they put walls all around the city. And if you go to Jerusalem today, you can see it. You can walk around it. It's still there today, a wall. I don't know if it's the same one Nehemiah built. You can walk around the city in about an hour and 20 minutes, hour and a half. You can walk around the old city of Jerusalem, and then there's more of the city expanded outside this wall. So the old city of Jerusalem has a wall around it. Once it went to Israel. What do you guess? It's 20 feet high? Dad? About 20 feet high and about how wide? Maybe 20 feet wide, made out of stone. So that's all around. And then they have the gates. Where, you know, Northern Gate, the East Gate, you can't go in East Gate. Okay, now if somebody wants to disprove the Bible, go to Jerusalem and try to walk in the Eastern Gate. It ain't going to happen. Jesus Christ is going to be the next one to walk through that gate. Okay, and Kaiser Wilhelm in World War I said he's going to walk through that gate. And guess what? He didn't do it. And that's all they're going to do to disprove the Bible. Okay, and the reason why it's bordered, it's bricked up today. But you can come in the north gate, you can go to the north where the crucifixion was, you can come in the south gate, and then the west gate, and stuff like that. So Nehemiah was a guy who served as a cupbearer. How would you like to have that job? Especially if the king was a jerk. Man, a cup. You got a raunchy king and they need a job application cupbearer. No, nobody. How would you have to be a cupbearer for Joe Biden? Where everybody is. Drink this, and if you live, then okay, then he can drink it. So that's what a cupbearer did. He drank whatever liquid the king was supposed to drink in case it was poison. This guy kicked off, and the king didn't have to, you know, they figured it out. I wonder if life insurance policies came in play back in then. So that was Nehemiah's job. Okay, that was his job. And he is going to be used by God to be the one who starts rebuilding the wall of Jerusalem. And the king in chapter 2, Artaxerxes, that guy, when he makes that a public decree, that becomes day one of the 70 weeks of Daniel. Okay, it becomes at that time. Daniel predicted the 70 weeks about 150 years prior to this. Okay, and then Jeremiah predicted that the Jews were going to be under the Babylonian rule for 70 years. And that came true, boom, just like that. So all they had to do, okay, what if it would have been 71? Then the Bible would be wrong. If it had been 69, the Bible would have been wrong. Jeremiah would have been wrong. It was 70 years, okay, and then Media Persia came in, and Media Persia is, that's modern-day Iran. They came in, and they allowed the Jewish people, they wanted the Jewish people to go back to Jerusalem, rebuild the temple first, and then that's Ezra, that's the book before, that's Ezra, and then about 10, 12 years later, Artaxerxes said, okay, Nehemiah, you need to go head up the building of the wall, rebuilding the wall, restoring the wall, and so that's what Nehemiah did. Okay, so that's a picture. In our day, that's a picture of Lord Balfour of Britain, who said that the Jews should have the land of Palestine. That was after World War I, and then in 1948, the Jewish people got their land, okay, and then they're rebuilding their city or their country. And then President Trump, on the 70th anniversary, said Jerusalem is the capital. So 70 years. I think that that's that last generation. The generation can run 70 to 80. So I dare say we're pretty close. Mike Caesar might give you the year if you want to ask him. So, I have to ask him what time of the year. So, he thinks he knows, and I hope he's wrong because I hope it's sooner. Also, when you read through your Bible, now Ezra, okay, if I give you a pop quiz, there were two minor prophets that encouraged the Jews to continue building the temple after they were stopped. So that would be Hezekiah, don't count. Haggai and Zechariah. Okay, Haggai and Zechariah. So that's the second and third last book of the Old Testament. And then Malachi, the last book, is contemporary with Nehemiah. So Malachi, let's try Malachi 2 and let's see what the Jewish priests were like, and how the Lord felt about it. Malachi 2. And this kind of sort of shows the sense of humor of God. Okay, Malachi 2, 1 through 8. This is Malachi talking to the Jewish priests. So these are the Levites. So this would be the religious leaders of the day. And it says, and now, O ye priests, this commandment is for you. If you will not hear, and if you will not lay it to heart, to give glory unto my name, saith the Lord of hosts, I will even send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Yea, I have cursed them already because you do not lay it to heart. So that's the religious leaders. They're pretty raunchy. How does God feel about this? Verse 3. And I will corrupt your seed and spread... Boy, that's tasty and smelly, isn't it? I would spread dung in your faces. The new Bibles don't update that. They don't update that word. They'll say something like refuse, like, I'm going to spread refuse in your face. Well, wow. Here's mud in your eye. You know, let's go take it further. A cow pie in your eye. That's the Lord. That's the Lord. That's what he thinks about it. So these famous cathedrals that people say, oh, historical center, the Lord says, that's just a nice commode. If we apply that. Paul said, what did Paul say in Philippians 3:8? He said that I haven't gained for Christ. I suffer loss. I count it but dung. And so there we go. He said, and even the dung of your solemn feast, and one shall take you away with it. That's how the Lord feels about religious leaders who do not teach his word. God is rough. Jesus Christ is rough on religious leaders. He's more patient with people. Okay, if you analyze him talking to Nicodemus, a religious leader, and the woman at the well, very patient with the woman at the well. Nicodemus, a little bit impatient, where he said, "You're a master of Israel and don't know this." And then he would say to them, "Haven't you read this? Haven't you read that? Haven't you read this? Haven't you read that?" So he was a little short on the religious leaders. And here he said, "I'm going to spread dung in your faces." Okay, then verse 4 or 5, let's see, these are the Levites, and you run down through there, and it's a pretty raunchy situation as far as the... And you know, we're living day and age where with internet and things, the way things are going, you know, people talk about, okay, the Catholic Church and all the pedophiles, you know, and that stuff. And then in the Baptist, in the fundamental Baptist world, it's not a good picture. Not a good picture at all. But yet you go to the Bible and see that the Bible says this is going to happen. So instead of getting, you know, offended by it, we can be, it can grow, it help our faith grow in the Lord because the Bible predicts these things. Okay, the woman taking adultery in the very act. Do you know the new Bibles try to take that entire story out? They want to take that whole story out of the Bible. Why? Because that's what happens at Christian colleges and seminaries. Professors getting a liking to a girl, and then, you know, things happen, and then when it gets exposed, guess who gets in trouble? The girl does. He may get shifted, and I could name names around this country in the fundamental Baptist world, going from this place to that place to this place, and they should be, you know, convicted of these things. And, you know, Jan and I could have easily been in the middle of something like this because Dave Hiles asked us to work for him when he went down to Miller Road Baptist Church in Garland, Texas. We could have been in the middle of that mess. Thank God I said no. That was God's mercy. And I knew nothing about it. I knew nothing that was going on. Very naive, but yet very sincere. So the Bible shows us these things. Now, in Nehemiah, the particular people, spiritually speaking about Nehemiah, it's going to talk about the inner struggles of trying to build something for God. Ezra talks about the struggles from the outside. Nehemiah talks about the struggles from the inside. So that's what he's focusing on. Politically speaking, the struggles for the Jews will come from the Arabs. Okay, that's where the struggle from the Jews come. I mean, it's like, you talk about holding a grudge. God said to Abraham that the promise has gone through Isaac, not Ishmael. So that was about 1900 BC, something like that. And the Arabs are still mad about that. Almost a 4,000-year-old grudge. And then he said, not Jacob, but Esau. And that's why. And it's amazing, that little country is surrounded by 1.5 million Muslims that hate them. And some media type was talking to one of these Muslims about, you know, taking more and more land from the Jews in Israel. And they said, will you be satisfied if we just give them a beach on the Mediterranean Sea? And he said, no, we'll push them in the sea. Okay, and that's the attitude. And if you go to Israel, you could almost feel it, the tension. Anywhere you go, Bethlehem, that's under Muslim control. Okay, so just think, depending how far you travel to come to church here, and you don't have to be far, 20 miles. Can you imagine, let's say you travel 20 miles and you had to go through a checkpoint, and then come out of the checkpoint and go into another checkpoint. That's what it's like living in Israel. When you go into Bethlehem, you got to go through a checkpoint because you're going into Muslim territory. Come out of Bethlehem, you come back into Israeli territory. You go to Jordan, you're going back into Muslim territory. And then you come back out. And you got to go through, if you go on the Temple Mount, there's a checkpoint. And ladies and guys, if you go on the Temple Mount and you don't have the apparel that the Muslims think you should have on, they will give you a skirt to cover your legs up. And when we were up there last time, I saw this guy walk around with a skirt because he had shorts on, and that wasn't good enough for the Muslim. And they have a whole wardrobe right there. Put this on. And you're not going on the Temple Mount unless you dress the way they say. And it's a hoot. It's something. And you can just feel the tension that if somebody goes nuts when you're around there, man, you better get down and hide. Because the bullets will fly, and the bullets fly and ricochet because everything is made out of stone. And if you look at some of the buildings, you could almost see where the bullets have been hitting stuff. So Nehemiah is rebuilding the Jewish wall, and it's the Muslims that are going to, the Edomites, this is the Bible term, the Edomites. Of course, they didn't have that Muslim faith back then, but they had a spirit back then. Will be the ones that hassle them, and you'll see them starting to show up in chapter 4. That's when they start to show up. Okay, and then in chapter 2 is when there's the official decree by the king to rebuild the walls. Okay, so 13 chapters, and Nehemiah is a pretty rough character. He's a pretty rough character, but the Lord used him. Okay, chapter 1, verse 1, we'll start reading down through it. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, and it came to pass in the month Chislu. Okay, that's what they call it. Our calendar is a Roman calendar. It's a pagan calendar. Okay, January is named after a pagan god, February, March, and so forth and so on. The same with the days of the week, Sunday and Monday and Tuesday. These are all named after pagan deities. Okay, and, you know, I'm not saying we shouldn't use it, okay, but I'm just saying that's who's running the show as far as the calendar goes. For them, the Chislu, the month, would be our November, December. Okay, so even our calendar hints at the Jewish calendar. The Jewish calendar starts in the spring. We start in January. Okay, they start in the spring, so September, the Sep is 7, that's the 7th month of the Jewish calendar. October, the Octagon, it's our 10th month, but it's the Jewish calendar, 8th month. And then Nov for 9 and Des, decimal point, for 10. So this is in the wintertime, okay, in the 20th year of that king, as I was in Shushan, the palace, that's the capital of Persia, modern-day Iran, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. So he's asking about the city of Jerusalem. He's asking about there was some fussing going on with some Jews. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. Okay, the walls have been broken down, so marauders could come in and attack them. Okay, and a great story to read is Masada. It's a great story to read. It's a historical site there where about 900 Jewish people had a commune of some type, maybe more than 900, I'm not sure, on top of this ridge of this mountain. And the Romans couldn't get to them. They couldn't come up this side. They couldn't come up this side. They could throw rocks over the edge. And so the Romans are always trying to figure out how to get them. And finally, the Romans did figure out how to get them. And all those Jewish people said, they must have the motto, I'd rather be dead than red. And they took their lives. And that's what Masada is about. So it's a historical site. You can go there and see it. They had like running water. They had spas and everything, and it shows you at the site. And at the foot of Masada, to the further southern edge of it, is where Gomorrah was located. But nobody goes and looks at that. So these Jewish people are under great affliction and reproach coming from the Edomites. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Okay, so the bad guys can get in easily. And it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept. So he was concerned. He had empathy. And mourned certain days. Okay, and fasted. Fasting can be without food. It can be without a certain amount of food. And prayed before the God of heaven. So he's taking this pretty seriously. And said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God. Okay, terrible, we use it in a little bit different definition than they do. Terrible meaning terror. He's a God we should fear. Okay, and then he said, that keepeth covenant mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. He's bringing that up because that was the agreement God made with Israel. So he's bringing up an agreement, because he's in the political world, he's like using this as a lawyer trying to move the judge to action, is what he's doing. He says, let thine ear be attentive, thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now day and night, for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. The sin against them is recorded in Malachi. So he shows how bad it is. Both I and my fathers have sinned, a house have sinned. So he's not hiding anything. He's not demanding God to bless them. He's just laying the cards on the table. We are not worthy of this, but you did make an agreement. You did make a covenant. So that kind of sort of holds God to it. Verse 7, we have dealt very corruptly against thee. Yeah, that's Malachi 1 and 2. He describes that. That's what he's talking about. Okay, and let's see, and have not kept thy commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments which thou commanded thy servant Moses, so the Jewish law. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses. So this is one way to move the Lord, is bring his word up. Yes, I know God knows the word. Yes, all that stuff. But the Lord wants us to move him. If it's a flexible issue, if it is a non-flexible issue, there's nothing we can do about it. Where he told Jeremiah, do not pray for these people. They've gone too far. So that's pretty bad. That's an inflexible, nothing you're going to do to change. That's where you could actually say God is in control. Okay, if it's a flexible thing, you and I can move God to action. And we can do that by prayer. Okay? And then he says, if ye transgress, okay, he's bringing up what Moses said. If ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. Okay, now he said that two places. And in a marginal note, I have where he says it. Now notice the wording, though. I will scatter you among the nations, plural. So that statement, when he says that in Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy, when he says plural nations, that jumps into the tribulation. Because when Babylon came in, he scattered among a nation, singular. Okay, and then when Media Persia took over, he scattered them among a nation. But the Bible says about 25 times that he's going to scatter them to the ends of the earth among the nations. That brings it into the tribulation. So these are forerunning events, but the tribulation is they're going to be scattered worldwide. all over the place. And that's doctrinally, that's what Leviticus is talking about, but still the application still applies here when it's a singular nation. Okay, so, and the Lord said that. Just think about that. The Lord said that to them, warned them, in 1451 B.C., that's about when Moses was the leader. He told them beforehand, you're going to want a king someday. And they're probably thinking, why would we want a king? But they did want a king. It was about 800 years later, maybe. They did choose a king. He said, now, if you get a king, I don't want you to get a king, but you're going to get a king. If you get a king, he needs to do this, this, and this, and this. And they got a king. And they warned him about it. Don't get you a king. But they did. And so he told them, if you transgress, I am going to scatter you abroad among the nations. Why? To whom much is given, much is required. Verse 9, and if you turn unto me, if you turn back to me, so he'll send out prophets, and they will preach to them and warn them, if you turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out unto the uttermost part of heaven, yet will I gather them from thence, and I will bring them unto the place that I've chosen to set my name there. Okay, that place is Jerusalem. Okay, I didn't put that right there. At I have chosen to set my name there. You know, man, what a pretty raunchy thing. I should have had that in the center column. Deuteronomy 7, that's where he chose that. So in Deuteronomy 7, that's where he chose to put the Jewish temple, and says, now these are thy servants and thy people whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. Okay, then he says, O Lord, I beseech thee. Okay, I beseech, I beg thee. Let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant, to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name and prosper. And I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. Okay, this man, that would be the king, for I was the king's cupbearer. So he's asking God to move Artaxerxes, to allow him to head up the building of the wall. That's his prayer request. Okay, in that prayer request, he's pointing out, I know we're not worthy of it. I know that. I know we're sin. I know they're wrong. Okay, but you did make a deal with Moses. You made a deal with Israel. We signed this in a covenant. It's the blood of the covenant. And we're asking, and possibly, okay, they did return under Ezra, and so maybe so, and I'm asking you, allow me, Lord, move my boss, my king, to allow me to go to Jerusalem and head this up. So that's the request, chapter 1. Now, what encourages you and I to pray more than anything is an answer to prayer. That's what encourages, man. You get an answer to prayer. It's like, and I know people say, well, you get an answer to prayer. If you got faith, you shouldn't be surprised. No, I'm surprised every time I get an answer to prayer. I mean, why would an omnipotent God even listen to them? And so praise the Lord for that. Okay. And so in chapter 2, now we're going to see something, you know, as far as the Nehemiah prayer, we call it a Nehemiah prayer. And it says in verse 1, it came to pass in a month, Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes. Okay, Nisan, that would be March, April. So he prayed this in November, December, the following spring, March, April. That's when he gets his answer. And that's when Artaxerxes starts the calendar for Daniel's 70 weeks, March, April. Okay, so springtime, and so the 69th week, when was it done? The 69th week? Palm Sunday in the spring. Palm Sunday in the spring. And a lot of people will say the 70th, we got 7 full years left. I don't think so. Okay, because I think Monday was day one of the 70th, and then Tuesday, and I think there's 200 some days of the 70th week that has been used up. I think there's more than 6 years, less than seven. Okay, and so, and when that commences, then it'll get going again. Okay, so this is the starting of the calendar. It says that wine was before him. And I took up the wine and gave it unto the king, so he'd obviously made sure it was not poisoned. Now, I had not been before time sad in his presence. Okay, this is an Oriental mindset. Those kings, they didn't mess around. Okay, they looked at you and looked at their people as nothing but mere pawns. Okay, about like the way the liberal Democrats look at us. Really? It's like Bill Gates looks at us as mouth eaters. That's how they view us. Okay, they're just worthless mouth eaters is what they view us. You know, and for them to, Bill Gates' grandfather was connected to the Spanish flu of 1918. And you know who died of in the Spanish flu? The people that got vaccinated. And that takes Bill Gates' grandfather or great-grandfather, it's down in the family line, connected with Rothschilds. You know, are people surprised with this clown? I sort of kind of think he's, you know, maybe like a giraffe now. I think he's sort of kind of got his neck stretched, if Real Raw News is right, but justifiably so. Okay, but these kings, okay, you could not, Nehemiah could not be sad in front of the king. But he was sad because of the burden. He prayed and prayed and prayed. And then in verse 2, now evidently what we're seeing is that he had a good rapport, like Daniel, with the political figureheads. He wasn't one that always wanted political favors. He was a servant to the king. So in verse 2, wherefore the king said unto me, why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was sore afraid. Why? He could have got the new Jenny Craig diet, you know, cutting off 20 pounds of ugly fat, right then on the spot. He had reason to be afraid. Then, and said unto the king, let the king live forever. Yeah, me too, please. And then he says, why should not my counsel be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? So my hometown's been burned down. That's why I'm sad. And the king said unto me, for what dost thou make request? So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said unto the king. Now this is what you call a Nehemiah prayer. This is on the spot. I highly doubt he went like this. Tic-tac-toe, three in a row. I'm sure he just said, Lord, help me. Help me out. And I've prayed these prayers on many occasions. Especially if somebody asked me a Bible question, I didn't know the answer, and let alone even think of the question, and then the answer, I will ask them to repeat the question. While they're repeating the question, I am praying. And there's been on occasion, I probably say at least 4 or 5 times, where I never thought of the answer, let alone the question. And then when they said the question the second time, as I'm praying, then the Spirit gave me the answer. I'm giving them the answer, having never even thought of this before. And I'm thinking to myself, as I'm giving the answer, that's pretty good. And that was the Lord giving me the answer because I prayed and asked. And then after it's all said and done, going home, I said, man, I never thought of that before. That was pretty neat, Lord. And that's the thing about dealing with people. People are always afraid, oh, I won't know the answer. Well, then you have a wonderful opportunity to be a student. Every communication, I learn something from somebody. You know, they teach me something I didn't know. And it's a real blessing. You have an opportunity to be a student or a teacher. And, you know, there's a, if you want to watch somebody kind of show a way to relax in doing this, there's a great video online, Jordan Peterson, where some lefty liberal woman in Europe, in the UK, and it's like a 25-minute thing, and he is just relaxed. And he caught her so bad, she didn't even know what hit her. In a nice way. Okay, and you know, it's sad to me that Christians can't behave that way. I do pray for the man's salvation because I'm still not certain about him. Okay, and but yet he was very, and he has quite a following. And I think what's been happening to him is because of the words that he has expressed to people, the leftists are getting hit. And the spirits behind the leftists are hitting him. And he has had some very bad health situations. But because he doesn't seem to be saved, he doesn't have that armor of God to protect him. And so I'm thinking, there's a guy we ought to pray for. Okay, and but yet what I've learned from him is how to relax. I mean, that woman was just going after him. And it's a real lesson for a person. So Nehemiah prayed on the spot, and then he got the answer. And so this tells you and I in the New Testament, what's the New Testament say? Pray without ceasing. So pray about everything. You know, keep your eyes open. Don't be going down the road, Lord, help me. No. I mean, you know, pray about everything right on the spot and see if the Lord helps you out, give you an answer. That's a Nehemiah prayer. Continuing instant in prayer, Paul said. And so it's a great lesson for us right there. That right there, if we just take that with us and this week and see what the Lord shows us. Okay, we'll stop there and pray. Lord, I do thank you for your words. And thank you for this testimony of Nehemiah. And Lord, I do pray that you'd help us to seek out your wisdom. It says, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. I pray you'd help us to do that. In Jesus' name, amen.